Okay. And if you're staying in here, so if you're high school age or older, if you could turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 7, as advertised. It's on page 1205 on the church Bibles. The words will come up on the screen. Just to say, I don't think it was mentioned, but just an additional notice. Congratulations to Anhair and Steve. I understand it's your silver wedding anniversary today, so that's well worth celebrating. So praise God for that. And so Steve's working to celebrate it. There we are. But, trust you have a good time later. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 19. And the author is picking up on the previous verse, which just said he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established the priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you that we're gathered together on a Sunday morning. Thank you for the freedom that we can do that, Lord. We've been thinking about the country of Ukraine where there's war, but Lord, we could gather in peace this morning, and we thank you for that privilege. Father, thank you as well that because of Jesus, we do indeed have access into your presence, and we can pray to you. And we can ask you for help, Lord, as we study your word. Lord, open our minds to understand, but open our hearts as well to receive. And Lord, give us grace to respond in repentance and faith to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. So we're carrying on our series in Hebrews. Thank you very much. Pause. Just put the mic on. Okay, just check if you got the levels right.
Fantastic. Okay, so for in case you didn't hear anything that preceded that, we're carrying on our series in the book of Hebrews. If you want to look at old sermons recorded by someone who's got a mic on, then the sermons are on the YouTube, our YouTube page, or also on our website. But we're picking up the story now in chapter 7, and I've given it the title, Jesus, the Only Priest Who Can Bring Us to God. Jesus, the only priest who can bring us to God. What is our greatest good? What is the very best thing for us? It's an absolute basic issue in life, isn't it? What is the best thing to seek after, to pursue in life? At this point, you might be able, tempted to say, to be able to heat my house over the winter and to be able to put food on my table over the winter. Now, those things are absolutely necessary. Food and shelter are the basic necessities of life. But reality is that they're only about keeping life going rather than what life is really all about. So, okay, they're good, they're necessary. No, they're not the ultimate goal. They're not what it's all about. So you think again, okay, what about having an income that at least keeps pace with inflation so that I can buy the possessions I want? There are an awful lot of strikes going on at the moment, which are essentially about that. No, that isn't what life is all about either. Jesus was very clear on this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says this. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And in the context, abundance of possessions means having more than enough stuff. As the Bible elsewhere says, if you've got food and clothing, if you've got food and shelter, with that we'll be content. So now life's not about that. Our society is built on a lie. Your standard of living is not related to how much income you have. You can have loads and loads of money and have a terrible life, or you can be poor and have a wonderful life. Okay, so that's not what life is about. That's not ultimately what we're pursuing. What about then being happy? If you pick any parent in British society at random and say, what do you most want for your children? I suspect that the majority of them, perhaps the vast majority of them, would say, I just want them to be happy. They clearly think that is the greatest good. Now, certainly we're getting closer. A major theme in the Bible is joy. Very strikingly, Paul writes in writing to a church in Philippi, in Philippians 1 verse 25, he writes this, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." Very striking, isn't it? Paul says, what's my ministry about? It's that you Christians might have joy in your faith. So, yeah, saying, I want to be happy, I want to be joyful, that's good. But what Paul says there reminds us that to say, I just want to be happy, I want joy, is too vague. Paul just doesn't say, for your progress and joy, he says, for your progress and joy in the faith. So if you say, yeah, goal in life, I want to be happy, I want to be joyful, that just begs another question. What will really make us happy? What will really make us joyful in the long run? There's a very significant verse that if we get this far in Hebrews, if the Lord spares us, spares me, that we'll get to eventually in chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 25 says this. Talking about Moses, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, that's telling you that you can find things that make you happy in the short run, but actually they'll make you miserable in the long run. What we really want to know, the greatest good, is what's going to make us happy in the long run? What is going to give us lasting joy? Well, the answer is, this is all the introduction. Look at the very end of this morning's passage, verse 19. A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. By which we draw near to God. That is the goal. That is the end. That is the greatest good for us. Now, does that surprise you? Well, think of it like this. Many people, not just Christians, many non-Christians as well, recognize that good, healthy, enjoyable relationships are at the very heart of a good life. Good, healthy, enjoyable relationships. And since there is a God who made us, who made our universe, who is a real person, not just some mysterious force out there, I suppose someone must have made this. No, a real person, and who is good, then the greatest good, the ultimate relationship, has to be a relationship with him, if that is possible. Very striking, when we get to the end of the book, when we the end of the whole book, the book, the Bible, the book of Revelation, and there's a vision of what is coming at the end, what the end of all things is. It is so good. This is how the book of Revelation puts it, at the end of time. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he himself will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow, what a wonderful vision. The end of all pain, the end of all suffering, and God living amongst us. God being our God. A relationship with him, and a relationship that's not going to be stopped by death, but a relationship that will last for all eternity. It cannot possibly be better than that. God is so good. God wants the very, very best for you. And that is what he offers us. A relationship, an eternal relationship with him. Psalm 16, verse 11 puts it, a vision there. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So that is the greatest good. That is the goal that God sets before all of us. So the big question then becomes, how do we attain it? And that is the question our passage this morning is grappling with. And the first things we are told, I've got 3 points this morning. The first thing we are told is that we need a priest to bring us to God. We need a priest to bring us to God. Look at verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood. If perfection could have been attained, let you into trade secrets. When you're preparing a sermon, you don't just sit there and read the passage. You look for help from other people who know more than you do. And you read what are called commentaries, other people who've written on the passage. And there's a guy called George Guthrie, who's a really helpful comment in his book on Hebrews about the word perfection there. He says, the word perfection, the word translated perfection, here as elsewhere in Hebrews, does not mean without flaws, but it has to do with arriving at a desired end or reaching a goal. So that's the big question. How can this goal of drawing near to God, how can that be attained? How can it be arrived at? After all, there is a very massive problem that we face. God has Ben's reminded us in the hymns he's selected and the way he's prayed, God is perfect, God is pure, God is holy. And we are not. We are all sinners. We are very impure, very imperfect, very unholy. And so the Bible is abundantly clear that by nature, we are completely unable to draw near to God. It'd be dangerous for us to do so. And yet this passage insists that us drawing near to God, us entering into a relationship with God, is the goal of Christianity. It's God's goal for us. And more important, as we've seen from the book of Revelation, it's not just this would be nice if it was possible. But of course it isn't. God says, this is going to happen. This is not just a dream. This will be a reality. But how? Well, the answer the Bible very clearly teaches is that we need a priest. We need, in other words, someone who will be able to represent us before God. Someone who will be able to put our case before God. Someone who, because of their work, we can draw near to God. Can't do it ourselves. We're weak and sinful. We need someone to represent us. We need a priest. That is abundantly clear if you read through the Bible. If you're one of those people who's tried, and I commend this to you, reading from beginning to end, reading from Genesis, just to let you, if you've not done it, this is what will happen. You start at the beginning of Genesis. Hey, this is great. You know, exciting stories like this. You go on to Exodus. Hey, this is very exciting. Rescue from Egypt. I'm enjoying this. And suddenly, second half of Exodus, you hit like a brick wall. You suddenly get this chapter after chapter after chapter of instructions about building a tabernacle and about clothes for priests. And you just make it through Exodus and you get into Leviticus. Whoa. And then it's chapter after chapter after chapter about sacrifices. What is going on here? And a lot of people give up at that point. What it is teaching you is that it is absolutely essential that we have a priest who can offer the right sacrifice so that we can draw near to God, so that sinners like you and me can draw near to God. You probably won't understand it all, but you cannot fail to get the message from Exodus and Leviticus that you need a priest who offers the right sacrifices in the right place so that you can draw near to God. This section of Hebrews assumes that is the case. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still... You get the idea. The writer assumes, because he's a Jew, and he's writing to Jews, he knows they agree with him on this. He doesn't have to prove this. We need a priest. The big issue is, which priest can do the job for us? That brings us to the second point. So firstly, we need a priest if we're going to come near to God. Secondly, okay, take a deep breath. We need a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay. For Jews, you see, at the time Hebrews was written, let's take a run up, the answer of what sort of priest do we need was clear. We need priests from the tribe of Levi, descended from the very first high priest, Aaron. Every Jew knew that. After all, surely they were the people who God had commanded should be priests. So hadn't surely Judaism got it right and Christianity got it wrong? Now, this is the point at which we need to follow the author's very careful argument from the Old Testament as to why the Levitical priests aren't the ones we need. So, and he's going to get to the point where he says, no, Jesus is the priest we need. So hold on tight. It might seem a bit of a dry argument at times, but I just take my word for it. The conclusion is incredibly practical for you and me. It's hugely significant. So here we go. So there we have someone arguing that, come on, look, the Levitical priesthood is the one we need. And if they're going to prove their case, they say, easy peasy, just look at Exodus and Leviticus. You remember when you were reading your Bible in a year plan? Remember all that stuff? Just look at those. And there you are. That's the priesthood God commanded. That is the priesthood that God provided. That is the priesthood we need. Okay, over to you, writer of Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews comes back to, you've missed out something very, very important that the Old Testament teaches. And he says, you need to go back. You need to go back before Exodus. You need to go back to that little story in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14 about Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is actually the first priest mentioned in the Bible. There you are, a trivia question to take home for lunchtime. We're back in the time of Abraham, so let's get up to the speed. Abraham and Sarah and his nephew Lot, remember, left their home, were led by God to go to Canaan. They were rich guys, they had loads of flocks, and eventually there wasn't enough space for them both to stay together. So they separate. They aren't the only people living in the land of Canaan at the time. At the time, there were loads of small city kingdoms. You want Welsh independence? Well, in their day, they wanted independence for Swansea, they wanted independence for Cardiff, they wanted independence for Newport, they wanted independence for... They had lots of city kingdoms, okay? And after a while, there is a battle between one group of kings and another group of kings. And Lot gets caught up in it. Lot and everything he owns, all the people with him, all his flocks, get taken away as plunder. Abraham hears about it, and Abraham, with the men in his household, his servants, and his allies, go to the rescue. And we read in Genesis 14, verse 16, we read this, he, that's Abraham, recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. And as he returns from defeating those who had captured Lot, he meets this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. Hebrews summarizes what happens, and the writer unpacks the significance of it. Listen to verses 1 and 2. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The writer then unpacks the significance of this. And he tells us three great truths. Firstly, he says, we need a king, a priest, who brings righteousness and peace. He tells us in verse 1 that Melchizedek is not only a priest, but he's a king. What is more, he tells us, verse 2, that his name means King of Righteousness. Melech means king, Melchi means my king, Zedek means righteousness, my king is righteous. But his job description is he is King of Salem, and Salem means peace, as in Shalom. So King of Righteousness and king of priests and king of peace. So there we have a priest who is a king who brings righteousness and peace. That remind you of anyone? Park that. Secondly, we need a priest appointed by God who can serve forever. This is where it gets even more interesting for us. The writer of Hebrews picks up not just on what is told us about Melchizedek, but what is not told us about Melchizedek. Verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, some people read this and say, didn't have father, didn't have mother, didn't have beginning of life, doesn't have... is an angel. Now that's misunderstanding what's going on here. Others say, we can do better than that. He is the Son of God, but it doesn't say that. They say this is the Son of God pre-incarnate. No, because he says he resembles the Son of God. So he's not the Son of God. Now, what we need to understand is how Jewish rabbis interpreted the Old Testament. They had such reverence for it. They said it's significant not just what it says, but God's in control not just of what it said, but what is not said. And so they looked at this and say, here is somebody, we're not told about his ancestry, We're not told about his birth. We're not told about his death. And so they say he must be a picture, a type, a pattern of a still greater priest to come, who of whom these things will be literally true. So our writer isn't saying that Melchizedek didn't have a father or mother. He was a human being like the rest of us. He is saying that since we're not told about his father and mother, that means his ancestry isn't important. Unlike the Levitical priests who had to prove their ancestry to hold office. They had to prove they were descended from Abraham. In the time of Nehemiah, there were some guys who said, we're priests, and they said, go on, show us your family tree. And they couldn't present it, so they were debarred from serving. Likewise, it isn't saying he didn't have a birthday and that he lived forever on earth. He was born, and I assume he died like the rest of us. Unlike the Levitical priests, whose term in office was, of course, ended by death, he's saying his appointment is everlasting. So Melchizedek, you see, wasn't a priest on the basis of his human ancestry. He was appointed priest directly by God. And his priesthood wasn't for a fixed amount of time, it was forever. As it says at the end of verse 3, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Remind you of anyone? We'll come back to these things later. But there's a third thing to say about Melchizedek, which is hugely significant for you and me. Thirdly, we need a priest who is superior to the Levitical priests. The writer of Hebrews carefully establishes for his Jewish audience that Melchizedek was superior to all those priests descended from Levi and is specifically descended from Aaron. Verse 4. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gives him a tenth of the plunder. That means that Abraham saw him as someone greater than himself. But hold on a minute. From Abraham was descended Levi. From Levi was descended Aaron. From Aaron was descended all these priests. So they were, as it were, included in Abraham. And Abraham sees Melchizedek as superior than himself. So he's superior than all Abraham's descendants as well. And that is underlined in verses 6 and 7. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So again, this is underlined because Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So he's the superior, he's the inferior. Okay, so why is it so important to know that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood? Why does it matter? Because, verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And you see a little footnote if you look in the church Bible, and it says that's actually a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. What's that about? Well, the incident about Melchizedek you might have overlooked. You probably did overlook it when you were doing your Bible in a year plan. But there was someone who didn't overlook it, and that was King David. 1,000 years later, the distance between Melchizedek and David was about the distance between the Battle of Hastings and us today. 1,000 years later, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and he said, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, David says the Levitical priesthood isn't going to be the end. There's going to be a greater priest to come, one who's in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. And that truth about Jesus, prophesied by David in Psalm 110, is vitally important for us. Because verse 11, If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established the priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood had actually worked, if it had actually achieved the goal of bringing people near to God, then that would have been the end of the matter. But the very fact of the prophecy says it isn't working. The fact you prophesied another one to come is saying, well, actually, those ones aren't working. It was just an illustration, the Levitical priesthood, of what was necessary. It wasn't the real thing. We so needed Jesus. What was going on in the Old Testament utterly failed to bring people near to God. The Levitical priesthood was great, what it was designed to be, an illustration of what was needed, but it couldn't deliver. It was just a picture. It's like, you know, sometimes you get the architect makes a scale model of what's going to, you know, what the house or the building that's going to be made. When you have the scale model, you don't say, "Ha, fine, we'll just move into that. We don't need to go to all the fuss and palaver of actually building the building. We'll just live in the scale model." No, that wouldn't work, would it? You need the real thing. And so the Levitical priesthood was just the scale model, as it were. We need the real thing. So we need to apply this to ourselves. So thirdly and finally, Jesus is the priest we need. So firstly, we need a priest to bring us near to God. Secondly, that priest needs to be in the order of Melchizedek, because the Levitical priesthood can't do it. But thirdly, that priest is Jesus. Our author points out that the prophecy of David means the law is going to change. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. You see, the Old Testament law given by Moses was crystal clear. Priests had to be descended from Aaron. There was no wriggle room. There were no exceptions, as Nehemiah made clear. Look, guys, if you can't draw out your family tree, you can't serve as a priest. So David is prophesying. If David is prophesying that Jesus is going to be appointed as priest, then the law has to change. Because Jesus was descended, you know, the family tree, he was descended from David, and David was from which tribe? The tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, let alone a descendant of Aaron. So the law has to be changed. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood set aside and a new priesthood established. And we read in verses 15 to 17, and what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. To be a king, Jesus had to be descended from David, but there is nothing about his ancestry as regarding the priesthood. The sum total of all this is verses 18 and 19. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law makes nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Right, let's apply all this. I said it was going to, there was, you had to wade through a lot of detailed argument, but the application now, so wake up if you've gone to sleep, is really practical, is really relevant to us all. The Old Testament regulations are weak and useless. They're great as an illustration of what was necessary. They showed us that for sinners like us to draw near to God, we need a priest who offers sacrifices. But they couldn't deliver on it. What we really needed was a priest who could truly make us righteous, who could truly bring us peace with God. So on the one hand, the perfection, the goal, couldn't be attained through the Levitical priesthood. But on the other hand, through the priest in the order of Melchizedek, through Jesus, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Through Jesus, through his one sacrifice once for all, and we see a lot more of this later on in Hebrews, our sins are truly dealt with. And so we can be forgiven. We can receive the gift of righteousness. We can have peace with God. We can draw near to God in faith. We can enjoy a relationship with God. We already have all that. And in the future, we have the glorious hope I read about in Revelation. One day, we're going to live in a world free from suffering, free from sorrow, free from sin, where we have a perfect relationship with God and that relationship forever. That is the Christian hope. That is our glorious hope. That is a better hope. That is our certain hope if we're trusting in Jesus. But if you're going to attain that, then Jesus must be your priest. He is the only one who can offer the necessary sacrifice to bring you near to God. He is the only one through whom you can draw near to God. He is the only one in whom you can have that relationship with God. He is the only one who can make you righteous. He is the only one who can give you peace with God. You must put your faith in him and in him alone. No other priest can do it. Rely totally on him and on his sacrifice. Don't rely on yourself. You need a priest. Don't rely on the work of any other person, even if they stand up at the front of a church building in fancy dress and call themselves a priest. You see, look, the Levitical priesthood was commanded by God in the Old Testament, and that couldn't attain God's goal for you. And that has now been set aside by God. Look, if the Levitical priesthood couldn't attain the goal of you enjoying a relationship with God forever, how much less can any make-believe priest in our day who has been appointed by purely man-made, purely human regulations and rules? I am not a priest. My fellow elders are not priests. We're here just to point you to the one priest you need, which is Jesus. That is why on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I don't wear special clothes. I just try and wear what roughly any other man of my sort of age in the congregation is wearing. Yeah, okay. I may or may not succeed, you can tell me afterwards, but that's the aim. I'm not different from you. Jesus is the priest. I have many dear brothers in Christ who are church leaders in Anglican churches, Church of England, Church of Wales, but none of them who are Bible-believing Christians, who hold fast to the gospel, who are evangelicals, call themselves priests. I can say that without exception. And the wisest of them don't wear vestments, don't appear at church in fancy dress. Any church leader, be they Roman Catholic, Church of Wales, Church of England, or any other label, who you come across who calls themselves a priest is a fraud. Full stop. If you go into a church building and you discover that the church leader calls himself a priest, you can be sure that they are not teaching you the truth. You can be sure that they will do you harm, not good. Why? Because they are pretending to be something that they are not. They are trying to get you to put your confidence in them when your only confidence should be in Christ. They cannot bring you righteousness and peace. They cannot bring you near to God. They cannot bring the greatest good you need. Only Jesus can. He is the only one through whom we can draw near to God. The sacrifice he offered is the only one that can deal with your sin. And what a wonderful priest he is. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. He was appointed not on the basis of human regulation, on the basis of his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. He is the one who offered a sacrifice that was amazingly himself. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. He died on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. But he not only died, he rose again from the dead, and he is your priest forever. It only leaves one question. Is he your priest? Have you put your faith in him and in him alone? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is one priest who can deliver the greatest good for us, that we could be able to draw near to you, that we can enjoy a relationship with you forever. Have that hope that we'll enjoy that relationship one day in a perfect new heavens and new earth. Father, I pray that in your mercy, that each of us here today, young and old, would put our trust, our faith, our confidence in Christ and Christ alone. And Father, that we would run a mile from any other priest. Lord, that we would recognize them for the frauds they are, that our only hope would be in Christ. We ask it in his name, for your glory and our good. Amen. Amen.